Well, the title of today's sermon is Fear and Trembling. And I can see it's cleared out the pews a little bit, too, having it published last week. The title might make one think of the Old Testament. Well, let me explain where it came from, and let me explain that we'll not be talking about Old Testament passages quite as much as we will be talking about New Testament passages. 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon called The Christian's Growth Cycle. We looked at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, and we saw in those two verses four directives to a Christian that would help them to grow, and we likened it onto a science textbook's growth cycle diagram. Paul starts out, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," and that was our first box. In the Christian's growth cycle, we must be obeying. Paul continued, "not only in my presence," and we moved to the second box, practicing the presence of the Lord. And then we came to the end of Philippians 2:12, and we got to the third box in the Christian's growth cycle. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 then went on to complete the fourth box, "for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act." But it was that third box that caught my attention. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What I did as I was studying for that sermon is I went to my computer and typed in the Greek words there, phobos and tromos, sounds like a law firm, and I ran it through the New Testament. Where does fear and trembling appear in the New Testament? And I got four occasions. Two of them had to do with Paul and the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said he came to Corinth determined to preach Christ only and him crucified, and he came with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians declares that the Corinthians received a messenger from Paul, Titus, with obedience that came from fear and trembling. But the other two occurrences caught my attention. There are two New Testament commands, two and only two in all the New Testament, that after the command, God gives the exhortation to obey those commands with fear and trembling. And those two commands in the New Testament that have this extra tag on them, to obey with fear and trembling, are Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and the section that was read earlier in the service, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling. I thought to myself, if there are only two commands in all the New Testament that God feels he must add this exhortation to them, then it would be worth our while to take a close look at those two commands. A couple things to consider before we get into them. One I mentioned earlier when we were looking at Philippians 2:12. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling in no way implies that we work to earn our salvation. We work out our salvation. We live it out with fear and trembling. We are saved by grace through faith, and even that is not of our own doing. So there's nothing we can do to work to earn salvation, but having taken hold of the free gift of salvation, we then work it out, live it out with fear and trembling. Secondly, if you go to Ephesians 5, and I invite you to turn there, those with the NIV translation won't find the phrase fear and trembling. That's why I ran it through in the Greek in the computer program. The NIV states, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Well, I want you to know that in God's original writing of the New Testament, the same Greek words were there, fear and trembling, phobos and tromos, that we saw in Philippians 2:12. Two commands, then, God highlights with this extra phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and at work, obey with fear and trembling. And that brings us to the third point I want to discuss before we get into these verses in detail. When Ephesians 6:5 mentions slaves and masters, some here today would say, well, we don't have slavery and I don't have any master. These verses don't apply to me. A few years back, I actually heard on the radio a preacher saying that the verses in the New Testament concerning slavery had nothing to do with us. That's not accurate. You have to understand that in that day and age, in the first century when the New Testament was written, The Roman Empire was in power. Slavery was the economic system within the Roman Empire. It's estimated that at the height of its existence, 2/3 of the people within the Roman Empire would be involved as slaves in one sense or another. Now, there was a broad spectrum of slavery in the Roman Empire. At one end, it was very degrading, very abusive. But at the other end of the spectrum, still under the economic system of slavery, things were quite nice. They found evidences of contracts of that day and age. And a slave could set forth in a contract that he'll be a slave to a master, a family, or whatever, for a period of time, and he could demand the money up front. And all of it would be deposited first. And he could take Wednesdays off for golf, and he could write in there he does not do windows, because glass wasn't invented, and he doesn't do feet. They find a contract with all these stipulations, and that was part of the economic system, and that too would come under the guise of slavery. What's my point? When we read verses in the New Testament giving commands concerning slaves and masters, we must take them to heart. It's talking about us as employees being respectful and obedient and submitting to our employers. You take that away, and the New Testament leaves that whole area of our life uncovered. So most definitely, these verses apply to us, and I wish for all of us to take them to heart in that area. Well, having said that, I think it's important that we define those terms, fear and trembling, phobos and traumas. The Greek words mean pretty much what they're translated into, fear and trembling, and they sort of come as a package deal. If you have the fear that's being spoken of here, you will be trembling. Phobos speaks of exceeding fear. Terror would be a synonym for it. We get the word phobia from it. Now, some would relegate this word to a lesser position, to just respect, perhaps, or awe. No, it means fear, but it means the right kind of fear. Suppose we were down in South America, getting ready to cross a gorge over the Amazon River, and we have one of those suspension bridges. You've seen them, haven't you? Two kinds of fear might come into play. One kind of fear would be that of cringing and timidity, and we'd sob over on the solid ground before the bridge, and we'd say, no, no, I'm not going to go. Okay, so that's one kind of fear. That's not what's being spoken of here. The other kind of fear would carefully put one foot on the bridge and both hands on those ropes and proceed with strength and caution and great care. That's the kind of fear that's being spoken of here. Fear of God, wanting to be very careful to obey God. The trembling, traumas, is the word from which we get trauma. Again, it's a very strong word. So when God tells us in the New Testament, and I emphasize that because some relegate these kind of ideas to the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when God gives us two specific commands and he says, carry them out with fear and trembling, we better take it to heart. Well, when we hear that word fear, we might have a few thoughts and attitudes in our heart that aren't quite right. We've been told that fear is bad and it's a negative thing, and I don't doubt that even the title, as I said earlier, had some negative connotations associated with it. To help dispel those wrong ideas, to help change the thoughts and attitudes in our hearts, I would like for you just to listen to God's word in Proverbs and Psalms speaking of fear of the Lord. And you'll be amazed. This will transform your attitudes towards fearing God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're going to know anything and respond correctly with wisdom based on that knowledge, it'll all start from fearing God. Knowing that he is real, he is living, and his word is truth, and God will not be mocked. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. God has given us this basic fear of the Lord that should be a part of our life so that we can learn what is truth and so we can adhere to it and avoid evil. My favorite in Proverbs is Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and one rests content untouched by trouble. Well, if that wasn't enough, we proceed to Psalms, and there it's amazing what's said about fearing God. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoicing is in view. Psalms 25:14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Fear of God will lead to the right kind of attitude in which God can confide in you. Intimacy will be established and increased. Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, the psalmist says to God, which you have stored up for those who fear you. His goodness is stored up in heaven for those of us who fear him, and he's just waiting to bless us with it. Psalm 33:18, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Psalm 118:4, let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. Fear the Lord will not only lead to intimacy, but it'll help establish that love bond between us. My favorite, Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Let these truths shape your view of the word fear. With that, we go back to the two New Testament commands that have that exhortation to obey them with fear and trembling. The first one, work out your salvation. Care about spiritual things in your life. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. These things need to matter to you. You need to watch your spiritual life with fear and trembling. And then, the workplace is in view in Ephesians 6:5. Employees, obey your employers with fear and trembling. Now, why would God pick out that area, out of all the areas of our life, to put this extra added exhortation onto it? Fear and trembling. I think it's because the workplace is perhaps our greatest mission field. Think about it for a minute. At work, you're with those people 40 or more hours every single week. They see you day after day. They see you in all kinds of situations. You probably spend more time with some of those people at work than what you do with your family, at least your waking moments perhaps. Now, God has left us in this world to be his testimony. We are here to shine among people, to bring them to a knowledge of God, of our Lord and Savior. And the workplace is of utmost importance in accomplishing that task. And when you think about it, that's really why we're still on this earth. Anything else, we could do better in heaven. We could worship him and know him and everything else much better. For that reason, God attaches this exhortation. When you go to work, discharge your duties there at work with fear and trembling. Now, I believe some don't quite have a clear picture of what we're to be doing in this world. We're to be salt and light here in this world. And I think God has pointed out in Ephesians 6:5 that how we behave at work is going to speak volumes to those around us. They're going to see Christ in you. And I want us to ponder for a minute true evangelism. We are here to get people saved, to let them see Jesus Christ and to know the truth that will lead them to salvation. Turn to Titus 2 for a minute, and I'd like to look quickly at the first 11 verses, because I think Titus chapter 2 has some clear directions to the church concerning evangelism, true evangelism. Now, there are a lot of Christians out there in the world saying and doing a lot of things, and I'm not sure all of it is that scriptural. And I actually am convinced that much of it is making the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, very unattractive. And I believe it's confusing the issues. Listen to Titus 2. In Titus chapter 1, Paul gave instructions to Titus on the island of Crete to get elders appointed in every church, to get the leadership in the church set, meeting the scriptural qualifications. And now in chapter 2, he says, now that the church is structured right, teach. And you think back to the Great Commission. We are to make disciples. Go to them, baptize, and then do what? Teach. Teach them to obey everything the Lord has commanded, because that's going to be our witness. Chapter 2 of Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that. There's a purposeful conjunction there in the Greek, hina. So that. Why teach all this? So that no one will malign the Word of God. What wives do in their homes, what our marriages are like, what our families are like, is pointing to the Word of God. It's a testimony to the world around us. We go on. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that, there's that purposeful conjunction again. Why teach these things? So that those who oppose you, the unsaved out there in the world, may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Our lives are to, first of all, show forth the Word of God. This is what a transformed life looks like. This is what a transformed marriage of Christians looks like. This is what our families look like. And now, our character is to be of such high quality, they have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, teach slaves. Now we're back to the workplace. Teach workers to be subject to their bosses in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that, the purpose for this, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And note verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace that saved us, that's transforming us, should be spread out there to the unsaved. God would want all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Two commandments are given in the New Testament that must be carried out with fear and trembling. The first commandment, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I see as it prepares us, makes us truly a transformed people. And the second commandment has us, as we go out in the world, to make sure with fear and trembling that we display Christ to those we spend the most time with, those who are co-workers with us. Now, some are retired here, some don't go to work, some stay home, and they say, not my sermon. No. True evangelism takes place throughout our lives. If you're not going to work, putting in a 40-hour week, I still think these truths can apply to you. I think of this idea of being a light, of displaying Christ whenever I go out in the world, when I'm driving. Is your driving pattern gracious? When you are being checked out at the grocery store, what kind of a person? Do you show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Are you displaying Christ-like qualities to those around you? So all of us have dealings out in the world. The workplace is just the most concentrated place for that kind of dealings to go on in most of our lives. But these truths apply to everyone. So the first New Testament commandment that we're looking at says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All the spiritual disciplines and practices should be of utmost importance to you. They should have a priority. Personally, are you concerned about your salvation, your spiritual life, to this degree? Now, I don't read the Bible just for the sake of reading the Bible, and I don't do prayer just to say I've prayed today. Whenever I do any of the spiritual disciplines, I always think of it in terms of, this practice will help me to stay linked to Jesus Christ, my Savior. This will help me to abide in Christ. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That idea of fruit there can be taken three ways. Personal fruit of the Spirit, your character will change, you'll be transformed through the spiritual disciplines. Secondly, good deeds. But thirdly, fruit for the kingdom. People being saved, coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you abide in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, so that I will abide in Christ. Key point was brought up in that section. If my word abides in you. We handed out New Testament scriptures. We've got some 365-day Bibles on the back table. We want the word of God personally to be in your lives each and every day. And if we run out of those Bibles, I'll buy a new case. I really want the word of God to be in your life. If his word remains in you, you will abide in him. Apart from that, we won't be able to obey the command at work because we won't be a people who can do what Christ would have us to do at work. But if we obey that first New Testament command, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're set for the next. We not only work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but out at work, we obey with fear and trembling. Turn now to Ephesians 6. Verses 5 to 8 give us some clear specifics on how we can behave at work in such a way that it would be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, this command is given with the exhortation to do it with fear and trembling. As I read through verses 5 to 8, see if you can pick up on the two ideas that are repeated, that are emphasized by repetition. Slaves, workers, obey your bosses, your supervisors, with fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Two ideas came forth. First of all, you serve at work with all your heart. Three times that was repeated. Obey with sincerity of heart, verse 5. Verse 6, doing the will of God from your heart. And verse 7, serve wholeheartedly. Now ask yourself Monday morning, maybe even more importantly, ask yourself Friday afternoon, are you serving there at work wholeheartedly? Second point that came out here, we're not serving the boss. Well, we have to obey him, submit to him, and honor him, but we're serving Jesus Christ. Verse 6, obey them as you would verse 5, obey them as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey like slaves of Christ and doing the will of God. And finally, verse 7, serve them as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And if that wasn't enough, verse 8 adds, it's the Lord who's really giving you your paycheck, the paycheck that counts. We need to take these things to heart. Two commandments in the New Testament must be obeyed, it says in God's word, with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Remain in Christ. Abide in his word so that you'll be the kind of person that can walk out that door Monday morning and at the workplace work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. It should be said of every Christian, he's the best worker in the office. He's the best worker at the job site. This matters to God. This is our testimony to the world. Well, there might be some who say, well, that's nice if you work in a good place and you can do that, but you don't understand my boss and my situation. I have a very difficult situation, so I'm exempted. No. If you're in a difficult situation, rejoice. Great is your reward. Turn to 1 Peter 2, just a brief section there for some of you that have struggles at work. 1 Peter 2, By the way, I doubt if some of your little struggles at work would compare to first century abuses towards slaves, especially maybe when a master found out his slave became a Christian. 1 Peter 2:18. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 21 very quickly, but I pray that these verses will strengthen those of you who are in a difficult situation. Workers, submit yourselves to your bosses, to your employers, with all respect. And here it comes. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That word harsh is translated unreasonable in the New American Standard. Maybe that strikes a chord in some of you. How about this for the boss you're working under? The Amplified Bible has surly, overbearing, unjust, crooked. Any of those ring a bell? God in His Word says, obey those kinds of people at the workplace with fear and trembling, even if they're harsh. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Make that your sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So don't sink down to their level. If he's unfair to you, don't respond back harshly. Then whatever you get is of no witness or testimony to Christ. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. If that wasn't enough, look at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. These are the truths of Scripture that will strengthen you Monday morning at the workplace, throughout the week, when something happens that is unfair. Look upon it as an opportunity in that darkness for your light to shine all the brighter. And if you have a problem, look at the cross. Hebrews 12:3 would say, consider Him, Jesus Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You were called to this, and for a time and a season, God may have you in some very difficult situations. Rejoice. Be conscious of God. Know that it's commendable in God's sight if you obey these verses with fear and trembling in that difficult situation. Great will be your testimony, and great will be your reward. In summation, we have two commands before us from the New Testament. In all the two commands alone, God felt needed this extra exhortation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be prepared. Make sure you're abiding in Christ. Make sure you're in His Word and His Word is dwelling richly in you. Make it a point of priority in your life. And secondly, equipped that way, go out to the workplace and with fear and trembling, give a testimony there, even under difficult situations. I've been praying all week about this church. And I don't know all of your work situations, but I know it gets tough out there. We're in a fallen world, sinful world, and it said in 2 Timothy 3, it's going to get worse in the end times. And some of you have some real challenges. You have opportunity. I'm not saying you can't say or do anything, but always, whatever path you're pursuing at work, if you're dealing with a difficult situation, please examine yourself in light of these truths. Still submit to your boss. Still be obedient. Honor them. Show respect. Some of you have proper avenues to voice complaints and so forth. That's fine. But think of yourself being a testimony out there to those people. And in the challenging situations, or even in a difficult time at work, think especially of 1 Peter 2. And know that God, with fear and trembling, would have you to really watch what you say and do at work. Again, none of this will happen unless your spiritual disciplines are in place. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling so that out at work, with fear and trembling, you can present this testimony to a fallen world. Let's pray. Lord, those of us who have entrusted our lives to You, thank You. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Help us, Lord, in our time of prayer, in our time in Your Word, to be transformed, to draw near to you, and to know that you're drawing near to us. Help us, Lord, to abide in you. And then we pray, Lord, that your living, active word would transform our hearts, change thoughts and attitudes there that are not pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that you give us all a true sense of fear and trembling. Help us to take these truths to heart. Lord, we're on this earth to accomplish eternal goals for your glory and your namesake. And you've placed us where you've placed us, Lord, just to do such a work as that. And I pray for this body here at Mount Horeb, and I pray for our testimony in this community and among all those places and among those people you've placed us with. May your name, Lord Jesus Christ, be glorified by what we do. Make us your people, Lord, and help us to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.